Acts chapter 20 at verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived for the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. May God bless to us that reading from his word. Now we attach great importance to the last words of our close friends or a family member or a well-known public figure or a religious leader, whether it's their last words before they die, or their words on the last occasion we see them. We've maybe written down those words so we can read them again. In the case of that minister's last sermon, maybe we kept the tape so we could listen to it again and again. Today, in our studies in Acts, we're looking together at Paul's last words to these Ephesian elders. He tells them clearly that they would never see him again, verse 25. And he leaves. And as he embraces and kisses them, verse 28, they are grieved that they would never see his face again. I guess if they'd Ian McDougall with them, taping what Paul said and giving a copy to each of them afterwards, they would listen to that again and again. Maybe some of them would have worn it out listening to him. Paul was clearly in a hurry. He and his traveling companions had just spent a week in Troas. Paul, remember, had preached through the night on the last night there. We looked at that last week. The next day, his companions went on board ship and sailed round the peninsula to Assos, while Paul, for some reason, had decided to walk over the peninsula and meet them there. And then they went down each day to the next place, round the coast, eventually coming to Miletus. Paul had decided not to visit Ephesus, not because he was afraid that there was going to be another riot or anything like that. No, because he was keen to reach Jerusalem in time for the day of Pentecost. You may remember from last week that he planned to go direct to Jerusalem from Greece, but had discovered a plot to kill him, and so he'd revisited Macedonia. Well, from Miletus, Paul calls for these elders, the elders of Ephesus, and we have here a record of his farewell speech to them. Before we look at that in more detail, just one or two introductory comments. We need to say a little, first of all, about elders here, because it's so easy for us to equate these elders with our elders today, and I don't think we can just make a straight comparison. They're called elders in verse 17, but they're also called overseers in verse 28, the same people. And they're told in verse 28 to shepherd or to pastor the flock, the church. We know from the list of qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy and Titus that these elders, overseers, had a teaching role. So it seems that these elders were more like our ministers today. Having said that, it's clear that each church had several elders working together as a team. That's the first introductory comment. The second one is this, that this is the only place in Acts where we have a speech addressed to a company of believers, in this case elders. All the others were either evangelistic sermons preach to Jewish people or Gentiles, or legal defenses, whether made before the Sanhedrin in the first part of the book, or before the Jewish or Roman authorities at the end of the book. It's an address to Christians. And the third thing is, it seems clear that Luke himself was present and heard this speech. Just glance at the very next verse, Chapter 21, verse 1, where he says, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea. It's clear that Luke was with them, and he may well have taken notes of this address as it was given. So let's look at this address, Paul's address to these church leaders. Whilst it's first and foremost a word for the leadership of the church, its message is thoroughly relevant to anyone in the church. And in this address, Paul tells them four things. He tells them what he had sought to do, what he was going to do, what they should do, and what God will do. First of all, Paul reminds them of what he had done whilst he was with them. Verse 18, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." Now, Paul had been away from Ephesus for several months, and it may have been that a vicious smear campaign had been mounted against him, just as had happened in Thessalonica. Remember, he'd been smuggled out of Thessalonica at night, and he hadn't returned, and apparently his critics accused him of insincerity. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians. Maybe something similar had happened in Ephesus, and Paul felt the need to defend the sincerity of his motives. And he does so by reminding them of his visit to them. He reminds them of two things: how he had lived, and secondly, what he had preached. How had he lived amongst them? Well, look at verse 19. He says he had served the Lord with great humility and with tears. In verse 33, he tells them he'd not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Verse 34, his hands had supplied his own needs and those of his companions by, verse 35, hard work. And he'd done all that, back to verse 19, he'd done all that in spite of being severely tested by the plots of the Jews, his own people. So Paul was reminding them about what he'd lived for, to serve the Lord, and how he'd reacted when the pressure was on. Now, it's no accident that he mentions this first before reminding them about what he'd preached. Why is that? Because how we live will make or break the usefulness of what we say. The way Paul lived, in humility and consistently, lent powerful wings to his message about Christ. He practiced what he preached. And so should we. But then Paul concentrates on what he'd preached. Verse 20, he had preached what he knew would be helpful to them. Look how he puts it though. "I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." See, the idea is that of not shrinking back from telling them the truth they needed to hear for their salvation and for their life of faith, even though it involved taking risks, facing difficulties that he could do without. You see, there's a great danger for preachers to shrink back from pressing home the whole gospel to people's consciences. They know that people want easy, comfortable messages, not words that challenge or shake them up or require a transformation of their lives. And Paul, like every preacher, wanted to be approved of. Of course he did. He didn't relish the pain of dealing with angry hearers who objected to his plain words. And yet, he knew that he had to deliver everything that would be helpful. And notice, he did that diligently. He says he taught publicly and from house to house. He didn't just say these hard things in the pulpit or when he was lecturing in Tyrannus' lecture hall, but he said them in the home as well. He preached what was helpful, even when it cost him. Secondly, Paul preached that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Verse 21. Now, it's obvious from Paul's writings in the New Testament and from the fact that he lectured or discussed daily in that lecture hall for over 2 years, it's obvious he covered a wide range of doctrinal subjects. But in the last analysis, the purpose of all of God's truth is to bring us to repentance and faith, to this new life in Christ. You see, every truth has an evangelistic, transforming impact when it's rightly understood and properly applied. Paul preached about the necessity of repentance and faith. And you'll notice he did that to both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles. He didn't just have one gospel for religious people and another one for outsiders. Both groups, everyone, must turn to God in repentance, even Jews, and faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Paul preached, verse 25, the kingdom, and verse 27, the whole will of God. God's whole salvation plan. He didn't miss out the bits he didn't like. He didn't miss out the bits that he hadn't fully come to understand yet. He preached the whole will of God. He was thorough in his teaching. Notice he sought to reach everybody with that message. In verse 26, he speaks about being innocent of the blood of all men. He sought to reach the whole population of Ephesus. What had Paul done when he was with them? He had served God by living a consistent life, and he preached the whole will of God. He then moves on, verses 22 to 24, to tell them what he was going to do. He was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going there compelled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen, except that the Holy Spirit consistently warned him that prison and hardship was facing him. So why was he going? Just because he felt compelled? I don't think so. Look what he says in verse 24. This is really amazing. 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Paul's overriding concern wasn't to survive, wasn't to be satisfied, wasn't to have a peaceful life. Paul's overriding concern was to do what he'd been called by the Lord to do. Whatever happened to him personally, he wanted to finish the race. He wanted to complete the task. And what was the task? Well, he tells us. The task of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. He'd been given that task of testifying, speaking about the gospel. The gospel, notice, not the gospel of do's and don'ts, the gospel of the undeserved kindness, the grace of God. This is what Paul was going to do. He was going to keep on, keeping on, testifying to the gospel, speaking about Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he would do that, whatever the cost, even if he had to die for it. Of course, eventually he did. Now, why do you think, why does Paul speak like this to these elders? Oh yes, he wants their prayers. Of course he does. But I don't think that's the real reason for him speaking like this to them. He wants them as leaders to see the cost of true leadership. He wants them to have the same goal and ambition. He wants them to keep on keeping on, whatever the cost, personally. He wants them to do what he was doing, going on with the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So Paul tells these elders what he was going to do. And then thirdly, Paul moves on to tell these elders what they should do. And that's in verses 28 to 31. First, he tells them that they should keep watch over themselves. They cannot care adequately for others if they neglect the care and culture of their own souls. Secondly, he tells them that they should shepherd the flock of God, or pastor, that's what the word means, pastor the church of God, the church which God had bought with his own blood, God's own church. Now, what's involved in shepherding? I've worked with shepherds in my previous life as a vet, and they're pretty hard working, and they have a wide ranging remit. They're responsible for caring for the sheep when they're ill, making sure that they're vaccinated so they don't become ill, staying with them at lambing time. Hard job. But without doubt, the main job of a shepherd is to make sure that the sheep are fed, to make sure they have adequate grazing in summer and adequate food in winter. And the first duty of elders, pastors, is to feed the sheep, to make sure that the sheep, the church members, are being served up a balanced diet and are actually taking in that food. One of the first signs of ill health, when the sheep are off their food. The other duty of shepherds is to oversee the flock, to keep a watchful eye on the bullies and the young, to decide when they move pasture, when they take shelter, and particularly in Paul's time, to guard them from wild animals and thieves. And Paul mentions here savage wolves coming in and not sparing the flock. He's referring to false teachers who come in from outside to devastate Christ's flock. But notice he also says that even from their own number, from inside the church, men would arise who would distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Even within the church, some would distort the truth and try to get others to forsake it and follow them instead. And the elder pastor would need to be on their guard against such people. So shepherding involved two things: feeding the sheep and overseeing the sheep, making sure they were safe from attack. And just in case the elders were wondering how they could do this in practice, Paul has a third thing for them to do: to follow in his footsteps. Verse 31, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, day and night, with tears. He's saying, in effect, I fed you with the word of God. I guarded you from savage wolves and from those who wanted to subtly distort the truth. Now, follow my example. So that's what Paul told these elders they should do. They should keep watch over themselves. They should shepherd the flock of God. They should follow his example. And they should never forget that it was the Holy Spirit who had made them elders in the first place. Oh, they may have been elected, chosen by the church. They may have been appointed by Paul. But the Holy Spirit had raised them up, and they were his servants. Now, it would have been quite understandable if Paul had left it there. He told them about himself, what he'd done, what he was going to do. He told them what they should do in the days to come. Now, off you go and get on with it. But Paul knew they could never do it in their own strength. And so, in verse 32, he tells them what God will do for them. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, he says. Great temptation is to trust men, especially great men. So Paul points them away from himself and from any reliance that they might have on him, and he directs them to the one and only source of all that they need to do their work, God himself. It's God who's able to keep them from falling and to present them before his glorious presence with great joy. And more, this God has provided a means by which he communicates his enabling grace to his people, the word of his grace, the word that reveals and conveys grace, the word contained in the Bible. And just notice what Paul says this word of God's grace can do. You notice it? First, it can build you up. The word there is one that's used for building a house, apparently. Just as a house is built up, so we will be built up in our faith. We will grow in maturity to become the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Secondly, it can give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. It's a reference to eternal life beginning now and a place in heaven when we die. Now all this, being built up and receiving this inheritance, is all God's doing, you see. In our studies in Philippians at the 30-minute service, we've been reminded recently of Paul's confidence that God, who began a good work in those Philippian Christians, God who began his work in them, would bring it to completion. God would go on adding the finishing touches to their lives till the day of Christ. What an encouragement. What an encouragement this must have been to these Ephesian elders. God himself will build you up and will give you an inheritance. This is something God will do. Now, what struck me as I read and reread these verses over this past week, what struck me was the centrality of God's word in all that Paul said. You notice it? When telling them what he'd done, he concentrated on the way he'd preached the word. When telling them what he was going to do, he focuses on completing the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, speaking the word. When he told them what they had to do, it was all about the word, wasn't it? Making sure it was fed to the flock and guarded from error. And when telling them what God would do for them, he says that God does it through the word of his grace. And that set me thinking. How central is God's word in my life? How central is God's word in the life of our church? Oh, I do hope that each of us reads God's word every day. That's great. We should be doing that. And we've come here on Sunday and we have it preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday at lunchtime. Of course the word's central. Is it? Do we really want to hear everything that's helpful, even when it hurts? Or do we just have it in for the preacher? Has every one of us turned to God in repentance? And do we have faith in the Lord Jesus? Are we eager to take in the whole will of God? Or are the bits that we don't like? Oh, but that's just Paul. Or that's Old Testament. Are we eager to take it all in and feed on it? Are we going to keep on testifying to the gospel of God's grace even when we are mocked for doing that? Do we come to church really wanting to be fed? Or do we come just wanting to be entertained? There's a big difference. How important is God's word in our lives? How hungry are we? But then there's another challenge for us from what Paul says to these believers. Remember, this is an address to believers. He's told these elders what he was doing. He's told them what they should do. He's told them what God will do. Here's a challenge. What are we doing? What are we doing? Are we like Paul, serving the Lord with great humility, even when it's hard going? Are we using every opportunity to speak a word for Jesus? Are we determined to keep on keeping on, considering our life worth nothing if only we can finish the race? Are we like these elders, keeping watch over ourselves, looking after our fellow Christians, making sure the truth isn't distorted, following the example of godly leaders? Listen, we can do these things because God, through his word, will build us up and will give us an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. So what are we doing? What are we doing? Charles Simeon told his Cambridge congregation this: "Let us live for God and for eternity. Let us live as we shall wish we had lived when we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us go forward in the path of duty, assured that the rest which awaits us will richly repay our labors and the crown of righteousness our conflicts." Yes, it's worth it, and there's a reward. What are we doing? What are we doing today as Christians? I said at the beginning that these were Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders. Well, they were his last written words, or last spoken words. They never saw him again. But about 3 years later, he wrote them a letter. It's in our Bibles. It's the letter to the Ephesians. And it just so happens that tonight, this very night, we begin a series of studies in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And that letter was really his last word to them. So if you want to know what Paul's last words to the Ephesians, you better come back. You better come back tonight and the next few Sunday nights and find out what more Paul had to say to them. But here's a warning: if you do, and if you listen, it might change your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you will build us up and you will give us an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. Lord, help us to be doing what we can. Help us to live in a way that pleases you and points others to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, give us, all of us, a real love for and an appetite for your word. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.